My text will be found in verse 22. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. The Scripture says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood." And here's the focus of our message this morning. "And without shedding of blood is no remission." The title of my message is "The Remission of Sin." The remission of sin. Now back in verse 15, the apostle intends to comfort and encourage the saints of God by referring to the cause of Christ's mediatorial work. He says, "And for this it was became necessary that Christ should come as a mediator of the covenant." And this cause should give every believer in Christ assurance and comfort as to the surety of our salvation. And we need this comfort because of the trials and difficulties in our life. The trials and temptations in this mortal frame, because of our continual presence of the old man abiding within us. So while we now possess a new nature, created after God in holiness, robed in the righteousness of Christ, yet we still have this old man about our neck. We still have this old nature. And sin is still mixed with all we do, so that we cannot do what we would. This is why we need comfort. This is why we need assurance of the covenant that Paul is mentioning. We cry with Paul often, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of the body of this death?" And our answer is always the same, isn't it? "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Who is going to deliver me from the body of this death? "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And here is our confidence. Here is our consolation. Herein is our conscience purged, so that we may continue in the faith. "For this cause, Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant." Now we know the first cause of all things is God, isn't it? The cause of Christ's mediatorial work and our salvation is this: God. God. You remember in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, tell us of the election of God, His purpose, that God the Father chose us in Christ and purposed our holiness. In verses 8 through 11 of Ephesians 1, we read of the redemption of Christ and how He accomplished that work. In verse 13, the Holy Spirit then is shown to gather all of these elect. You see, that's a covenant of grace. This covenant that Christ is a mediator of, that's a summary of the whole thing. Chapter 1 of Ephesians is a summary of this covenant. But the cause of this, the cause of election, the cause of redemption, the cause of our calling and keeping is this: to the praise of the glory of His grace. It said after every one of those things, after election is declared, to the praise of the glory of His grace. After redemption is declared, to the praise of the glory of His grace. After the calling is declared, to the praise of the glory of His grace. So what is the cause of this covenant that should purge your conscience? The cause of this covenant is this: to the praise of the glory of His grace. For the glory of God. That's why God is doing all He's doing for Himself. The second cause is our salvation. The second cause is our salvation. We are not the cause of the new covenant, but in grace and love of God, we are named in the covenant. We are named in the covenant. believer in Christ, God for His own glory chose you. Therefore, His salvation was not made possible, not left up to man's will or works to make it happen. You know, to preach such things as that, to preach that salvation is dependent upon you is nothing less than blasphemy. Free will works religion is to cause the glory of God to be nothing less than a gamble. Consider this, that when God purposed to save us, He did this with such zeal that He gave His oath. God swore to save you. Go back to chapter 6. Look at verse 13. It says, "For God, when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath of a confirmation is to them an end of strife." Listen, "Wherefore, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise," you who are in that covenant of promise, "to show to you the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it." How? How did he confirm his counsel? By an oath. Because he could swear by none greater, God put this salvation on himself. God says, "I swear to save you." Now, not only did God determine to save you, not only did he in counsel purpose to save you, God says, "I swear by my own name to save you." That by two immutable things, what are those unchangeable things? His counsel and his oath. By those two immutable things, in which is impossible for God to lie, we might have what? A strong consolation. You want strong consolation? God came to you, Scott, and he said, "I swear to save you. And because I can find nobody else greater than myself, I swear by my own name I'll save you." And for God to fail would mean God to lie. And it says he cannot lie. He cannot lie. A strong consolation. To who? You who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Which hope is that? Christ. To whom does God swear? To whom does God promise an oath of salvation? To everyone that flees to Christ for refuge. To everyone that lays hold of Christ by faith. Do you lay hold of Christ by faith? Do you hang on to Him? Is He all? Believer, it is no random chance or accident that you believe. That we have laid hold of Christ, our refuge, our rock, our foundation. We believe because God in sovereign counsel swore by an oath before we believed to save us. And we believe because He swore an oath to save us. And you know how you'll continue in the faith? Because God swore to do it. Therefore God by an oath swore to save all the heirs of promise, which are manifest by fleeing to Christ for refuge. Now then, if you want some comfort this morning, if you want any assurance of hope, you got to know this. Have you fled to Christ? I know we're praying for our children, but have you fled to Christ? Have you fled to Him for refuge? Then let this be the cause of your peace. That the glory of God, the oath of God, the counsel of God, not only purpose to save you, they demand it. God demands your salvation. And that's good news. Because what God wants, He gets. He wants me. He wants me. He swore, put His glory on my salvation? Yes. Now, you want a strong consolation? You want something to lay down on and rest in? That's it. You should rest in the counsel and decree of God. That's the rest in the purpose of God in saving you. So, Paul says, if God be for us, who can be against us? If God gave His only Son to make that happen, how then will He not freely give you the trinkets that go along with it? And Christ Jesus is the mediator, the intercessor, and the means of this salvation. That by means of His death, look back at your text there, it says, for this cause, for the glory of God, and for your salvation, Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. And it's by this means God chose to save you, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. You see, though God loved us and chose us, that was not the means of our redemption. Yes, He purposed to redeem us, but that was not the price of our redemption. This price of redemption could not be paid by us, seeing we were born in sin, seeing our Father had made us incapable of obedience and lack of desire to obey the law of God. So God, for His own glory, trusted Christ to do it. He put all God purposed and swore to save you, but I'm telling you, all the weight of that salvation rested on Jesus. God purposed for His own glory and said, for my glory, Son, I give you my elect, and you will make them holy. You will redeem them from their sins, and you will save them. Therefore, Christ was made the mediator of this covenant. You see, but a covenant never removes sin. Covenant doesn't remove sin. Sin could not be removed by a decree or a covenant. This is why we stress that election, though vital and necessary, for without election of the Father, there would be no salvation, correct? There would be none of us, none of us. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Except we had been given to Christ in a covenant of mercy, we would have never come. Election is necessary. It must have been election, or we never could be saved. That song we tried to sing, 'Tis not that I did choose thee, O Lord, that could not be. My heart would still refuse thee had thou not chosen me. For Jesus tells us plainly, as I said, no man can come. Yet, plainly, we plainly also declare this, that election is not salvation. Election in Scripture is always unto salvation. You remember 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, it says, we are bound always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God had chosen you from the beginning. Listen, to salvation. Through, there are means. There are means by which He has chosen to save you and bring you in. We plainly declare election is not salvation, but unto salvation. For the only means of our redemption is this, the death of Jesus Christ. That by this means, the death. Death for the redemption of the transgression. Under the first testament, we were only sin. For this is the only purpose of the law, is to expose sin, never to save. But by the death of Christ was sin actually redeemed, paid for in full to the justice of God. And His death is the means by which we are called to receive this promise, that we should receive the covenant promises of an eternal inheritance. Now this, by this, should cleanse your conscience and comfort you, that all of your salvation is wrapped up not in you, but in God. He's the first cause. He purposed your salvation, and He is going to accomplish it by the death of the mediator. And now He gives it. And what do? Receive it. We simply receive it. So then in verse 16. Now, he said, "For where there is a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For the testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth." So the apostle now, with this in mind, the death of Christ, he shows this by way of illustration. You have a man that writes a will. He writes a will and leaves everything to those contained and written in his will. Yet his estate of this man will not be distributed. It will not be lawful for his heirs to take it until he dies. He must first die. Though their inheritance is written down, though it is sure in that covenant will, yet there is of necessity the death of the one who wrote the will. The death must give the strength. Even so, the promises of God, all spiritual blessings are ours from before the foundation of the world, but only after the death of Christ can that covenant have any strength. This is the will of Him that sent me, that if all He had given me, I should lose nothing but raise it up at the last day. This is the covenant will of God. God said, "I will put my laws in their hearts, in their minds, and write them in their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. I will be merciful unto their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Then comes the voice of the sinner, the one made sensible. And he asks this question, "How can this be? How can this covenant be for me?" God is just and holy, and I am a sinful man. How then could God be just and still forgive my sin? You thought about that? That is the ultimate question. How can God be just and justify the ungodly? You take a guilty man and you put him before a judge, and the judge has compassion, though he's guilty. The judge has compassion and lets the man go. The judge then loses his justice. He's no longer just. He can't let that man go. He has to punish him according to the law to be just. So how then could God let me go and be just? I'll tell you, so many people are asking the wrong questions. Just asking the wrong questions. Where did sin come from? How did sin get? How could God be holy and let sin go on? Foolish question. Foolish question. They're like a soldier that had been shot in a war. A medic ready standing to aid them and assist them with all the skill required. And what are they asking? They're asking, "Well, where did the bullet come from?" Who cares? That man would be insane. He should be asking, "How can you heal me? Is this wound mortal? Am I going to die?" Those are some good questions he should be asking. Not where did the bullet and what rifle did it come from. people asking all the wrong questions. Religious fools run about and debate such questions that have nothing to do with God, God's remedy for the mortal wound of sin. They ask about future things. They ask about the law and traditions and church history. But what about the need of a sinner? The need of healing of the soul. Forgiveness of sin. Pardon and peace with God. And so then in verses 19 through 20, the apostle speaks to this remedy. In verses 19 through 20, he speaks to this remedy. The only remedy and answer for a dying sinner. How can God be just and justify the ungodly? How can God be holy and yet forgive sin? Well, Paul begins with the law because the law is a type of how. The law is a picture of how. For there was nowhere under the law where atonement for sin was to be made except one place, except one means, shedding of blood. And so in verse 22, our text, Paul says, almost all things by the law were purged with blood. And this is the maxim, this is the premise of how God can be just and justify the ungodly. Without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. No remission. And this, friend, is not just a Jewish proverb. It's not just a Jewish maxim, but this was set forth even from the beginning. The beginning. When Adam sinned, God came and preached the gospel to him and said, one should come. There's only one means, Adam, by which you can be forgiven. That the seed of the woman should crush the head of the serpent. And then he gave him a picture as to how that would happen. He killed that animal. He killed that innocent animal and covered their nakedness. Blood must be shed for the remission of sins. That was the premise in the garden. To which we read, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Why? Because it was a blood sacrifice. Why? Because without the shedding of blood is no remission. See those Hebrew slaves there in Egypt, how were they delivered? Not by flies, not by lice, not by plagues. How were they delivered? By blood. By blood. God came through that night in judgment over all of Egypt. He purposed to kill the firstborn of man and beast. So what separated the Jews from the Egyptians? Both were equally sinners. It was the blood. For when God said this, when I see what? The blood, I will pass over you. But these bloody sacrifices did never remit sin. They were only a figure of Him whose blood alone can remit sin. And behold, today there is only one man whose blood is able to give remission of sins. That is Jesus Christ. Look at verse 22. Verse 24. It says, for Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are a figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet he should have offered himself often, as the high priest entered in the holy place every year with blood of others. For then he must have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, listen, once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin. How? By blood. By the sacrifice of himself. By the sacrifice of himself. Jesus, the Son of God, became flesh for this purpose. God could not die, therefore he must become man so that he should shed his blood for the remission of sins. And so then our surety for the elect named in the covenant, God made him to be sin for us, that he should bear our sins in his own body and die on a cursed tree. Believer, behold him in the garden. What was he doing the night before he suffered? Was he not in agony and sorrow, struggling? Bearing about what he was about to perform, what he was about to have to accomplish? The Scripture says, and he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. You see, my Savior agonized for righteousness, for obedience to God. He did, as a man. He was taken by wicked hands and cruel men, unjustly tried and condemned. Yet he was without sin, innocent. But see how he acted. He opened not his mouth. Do you suppose if anybody could put up a defense for himself, Christ could? But he didn't. Why did he not put up a struggle? Why did he not fight for his right as deity? You listen. Because without the shedding of his blood, there would be no remission of sin. Of necessity, Jesus Christ willingly laid down his life for the sheep. Isn't that what he told us in John 10? The good shepherd layeth down his life for the sheep. Why? Because without the shedding of blood, there could be no remission, no salvation, and no glory to God's grace. Now let us see two things about this. Two things about this statement. First, a negative thing, and then a positive. First, the negative. The negative. There is no remission without shedding of blood. First of all, the negative statement, there must be, it must be believed and received that no remission is without the shedding of blood. If one is to reject this maxim, you must understand this. If you reject this, that you are actually rejecting God's Word. See, I don't even have to add anything to it. I don't have to expound that. Everybody should understand this. There is no remission without the shedding of blood. Now, that's just God's maxim. That's God's principle. God is telling you this, and to reject that is to reject God. To fight against this is to fight against God. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherd. You may strive with me all you want to. But to strive against this is to strive against God. Now, there's no other way. If your sin is to be remitted, it must be by the shedding of blood. Must be. God said it. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. No remission. Well, notice how decisive this word is and how sure and steadfast it is. without the shedding of blood is no remission. This is a steadfast statement. Let me ask you this. Can your repentance give remission of sin? Doesn't say that, does it? It says without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. Your repentance, how much blood did your repentance cost you? No blood in repentance. Therefore, there is no remission in repentance. Don't trust in your repentance. There's no shedding, there's no remission in it. What about tears and crying? Man lays out and weeps and cries over his sin, laments his sin, and he should. You should lament your sin. It is against God. You weep and you cry because your soul is damned for hell, and you're weeping and crying. And what does that remit sin? No. Without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. What about a man's service to God? Well, I'm a preacher. Does that give me any hope of remission? You are a believer. You're a member of this church. Does that give you any hope of remission? What about all your service to the poor and all your work as a believer? Does that have anything to do with your remission of sin? No, the statement is clear. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. What about trusting God's mercy? Well, I just believe God's merciful. Surely that will remit my sin. Surely God will receive me because I know He's merciful. Does that remit sin? Without the shedding of blood is no remission. No remission of sin. This cuts off all vain hopes and dreams of men to earn or merit or obtain forgiveness of God by any other means than the shedding of Christ's blood. That cuts off everything. Everything. And the shedding of blood. And the only blood that God has accepted is the blood of Christ. Now what about if you go out and shed your own blood? Is that sufficient? No, matter of fact, there are tens of billions of people in hell shedding their blood every day. They're dying every day. And you know that remits none of their sins. Why? Their blood is contaminated. It's vile. And it deserves to be shed. If you die for your sins, you deserved it. And none of your sins are remitted by it, only by the blood of Jesus Christ. The best that we can do, the greatest offering a man can make, is so far from remission that you are just as close as when you started. Infinitely far away. Why? Because this statement's firm and it doesn't move for anybody. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. And this maxim is universal. It doesn't matter who you are. You have a king robed in his royalty, descending down in his judgments. He's a noble man, a good king. Is he able to remit his sins based on his authority as king? No. Why? Without the shedding of blood is no remission. You see, the man, educated man, the wise man with all of his degrees and titles, can his degrees remit his sin? No. You see, the poor peasant, the man in poverty, see him striving and suffering, cold and alone. Does all his shivering and poverty do anything to remit his sin? Is God going to be able to forgive his sin based on his plight? No. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. You see, this is the great leveler of all men, isn't it? It puts you and the president on the same level. It puts you and the child molester on the same level. And to think anything highly of yourself is nothing but self-righteousness. I don't care who you are or where you come from or how vile or how moral you are. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. No remission. This is the great leveler. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, all need blood for remission. This maxim is perpetual. So we see it's universal. We see it's firm. We see it comes from God. And listen, it is perpetual. There is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. I repeat it continually, and if I say it 1,000 times a day, it'll never get old. It was said long before I got here. It'll be said as long as I'm here. And when I'm gone, it'll still continue to be true 1,000 years from now. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. Some people come along and say, well, you know, my priest, he can do it. I have a priest. He can remit my sins by prayer. Isn't that what they think about purgatory? They say, there's a man in purgatory. You see the priest over there? You give him a little money and he'll pray and he'll remit that man's sins and get him out of purgatory. Lies, lies, lies. Well, man, I came down to the front of the church and I made a decision for Jesus. Surely my sins are remitted by my decision. Nope. Nope. If that's what you're trusting in, they're not remitted. Why? They're not remitted by blood. You're trusting in something other than blood. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. Pray as hard as you want. Weep as hard as you want. Groan and plead. Work and labor all your days. If you have not the blood of Christ, your sins remain and are not remitted. Behold, the only thing that God is satisfied with to remit sins was the bleeding and dying of Jesus Christ alone. His blood alone remits sin. That's it. Now then, which leads me to a positive statement. If there is no remission without the shedding of blood, then it is sure there is remission with the shedding of blood. Where there is shedding of blood, there is remission of sins. And we could read that in verse 26. Look at the last part of verse 26. But now. But now once at the end of the world hath He, Jesus, hath appeared to put away sin. To remit sin. How? By the sacrifice of Himself. This is the positive. With the shedding of blood is remission. Jesus being the high priest of His people entered into the presence of God, not that tent, but in the very presence of God, not without blood. In order for you to receive the benefits of the covenant, He must of necessity shed His blood so that your sins should be remitted, so that you should enjoy the presence of God forever. He must have first taken your sin, nailed it to His cross, put it away, brought the blood to God, and God said, that's it. Sin remitted. Sin remitted. Gone. Put away. Forever. Forever. The law demanded our blood. And so Jesus, as our substitute, offered Himself to God without spot. And when He was made sin, there fell the wrath of God on Him. And when justice could demand no more payment, when sin were fully remitted, gone, put away, He said, it's done. It's finished. What was sin remitted? Sin put away. The remission of sin has been accomplished. and see the tomb. It's empty. I know God was pleased with that blood because the tomb is empty. It's gone. For Jesus, having bore our sin, now put them away with His sinless, by His sinless offering, and God caused Him to sit on His throne in glory. Now, I'll give you an illustration of this. A man was dying. Preacher came to him and he said, "Well, preacher, I am trusting in the mercy of God. I'm trusting in the mercy of God. That God is merciful, therefore He'll have mercy on me." Preacher went away and said, "Okay." The man grew sick. He grew worse. And the more he grew worse, the more he thought about it. He said, "Well, if God's merciful, God is also just. How then will I know that God will be not merciful to me, but just?" And this troubled him. And the preacher came back and he said, "How do I know? I can't trust on the mercy of God alone because God is just. How do I know He'll be not be just, that He'll be merciful, not just? I don't know. How is it can that a man can be saved?" And the preacher said, "Christ died in the stead of all who believe on Him. And their sins are remitted." And that man said, "Now that's something to stand on. Why? For without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. But at the end of the world, Jesus Christ hath offered Himself to put away our sins. Blood has been shed." You see, I'm going to be in glory. Not because of anything I've done, but because my sins have been put away by blood. By blood. Christ, notice this in closing. How many times did He do it? How many times was He offered? Once. Once. You see, friends, there is no other sacrifice for sin. Therefore, there is nothing else the believer trusts in for remission of sins but the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, what hope have you that your sins will be remitted? What are you seeing the maxim of God that's immovable, it's unchangeable? What is your hope for your sins to be put away? It can be nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing but the blood of Christ. He bore the sins of many once. And notice that He says that in verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of who? Many. Many. Well, who are they? Well, they are the elect. They're those named in that covenant of grace. Yet, but what makes them manifest? How can we know that we are one in the covenant? How do we know His blood was shed for us? And unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. They are they that look for Him. They are they that believe in Him alone. Who take their whole soul and heart and rest it only on the merits and blood of the Son of God. And so then I'll ask you, if you have been trusting in some other means, why would you trust in anything but blood? And why any blood but Jesus Christ? And if you have, rejoice. You can have peace. Why? Without the shedding of blood is no remission, but with the shedding of blood is remission of sin. Let's pray. remission. So far is my sins been remitted that God Himself cannot and will not see them. I can. I confess them. But I know this, because of the blood, He is both just and willing to forgive my sin. May God press this maxim on us continually so that we're always looking to the blood of Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, for our forgiveness and mercy. May God bless this to you.